In the Word of God this morning, I should like to turn you to Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 33. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 33. And this revelation of the Word of God came toward the end of the history of Judah, when Jeremiah, one of the last faithful prophets, had in fact been imprisoned on account of the testimony which he bore and the truth which he brought to the people. Nevertheless, the opposition of man against him was no impediment to the communication of divine truth. For we read, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honour before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, Again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth for ever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Again, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, The Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night,
and that there should not be day and night in their season. Then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken? Saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus have they despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy on them.
And may the Lord bless to us, and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, we are currently occupied in our study of the life of Solomon with the prayer which he was caused to make on the occasion of the opening of the temple in Jerusalem. And we find it recorded for us at great length in both the first book of Kings and the second book of Chronicles, two passages which parallel one another almost exactly in their record of this most remarkable prayer. And last Lord's Day morning, we looked in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 at the first 17 verses of this prayer and observed certain features about it. Firstly, how that Solomon, to ease the alarm, the fear which the congregation doubtless felt at the sight of the appearance of God as a cloud upon the temple and Solomon's words concerning the Lord dwelling in thick darkness, he comforted and encouraged the people with words of blessing, which they stood to receive, perhaps in a similar way to which we would give a benediction at the conclusion of a service. And then, in these first 17 verses of the prayer, we observed three things. Firstly, the word of God kept. The fact that the great substance of these opening words of prayer is the way in which God keeps his word, that he is a covenant-keeping God, there at the center of verse 14, that God which keepest covenant. And Solomon is rejoicing and enlarging upon that particularly wonderful theme, that exactly as God has spoken in his word and in his divine will, even so as his mouth has spoken, so his hands perform. And then we observed, secondly, the word of God quoted, how that a large part of this opening section of the prayer involves Solomon quoting the word of God, bringing God's word to God's ears. And this, we said, is a wonderful line to take in prayer, to plead God's word with God. Not that God needs reminding, not that God needs persuading, but that it both glorifies God and is a testimony to our faith in his word when we come to him, when we bring with us words, indeed his own words, as our pledge, as our comfort, as our guarantee in his presence in prayer. And then thirdly, we saw the word of God trusted, the word of God believed upon. Solomon recites the promises of God which he has seen to have been kept and fulfilled in his own experience, and using that as a basis and foundation for faith, expresses his faith in God, his belief in the word of God being fulfilled still
in the future. Now then, verse 17, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, verse 16, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him.
And this too is an example to ourselves. Just as we have seen God's word faithfully fulfilled in the past, in our own experiences in life, in the history of the church and his people throughout the ages, we use this as the basis for more faith. Faith begets faith.
Now, this morning, with the Lord's help, I should like us to still remain with this portion of Solomon's prayer, but to look in a little more detail at the particular covenant and promises that Solomon is making reference to. Now, we touched a little upon these in our first point last week. We have already looked a little at the covenants made with David when we looked at how Solomon himself, to some extent, fulfilled them. But as they are such a central part of this prayer, it behoves us to look at them again. From verses 4 to the end of verse 9, Solomon is quoting part of the covenant made with David, a covenant that we hear in numerous Old Testament portions. Let me remind you of it in 2 Samuel chapter 7, as it was spoken to David by the prophet Nathan. Moreover, says God in 2 Samuel 7 verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And this solemn promise, this covenant with David, the Davidic covenant, as some theologians call it, is expressed here. The promise of an eternal throne, of an ongoing line given to David, and secondly, of the Lord building himself a house, an unmovable and unchangeable place of abiding and dwelling among men. We hear how David expresses that covenant again, how the psalmist expresses the covenant again in Psalm 89, where God's words are described in these ways. Psalm 89, verse 29, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Verse 35, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Again, Psalm 132, verse 11, we hear an echo of the same promise. The Lord hath sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. This is the nature of the covenant made with David. An eternal throne, an unending line, a place of God's settled habitation. This was a covenant which, says God, could not be broken. A promise which would not go amiss, which would not fail. A covenant that could not be broken. And you will have heard how in our opening reading in Jeremiah chapter 33, the Lord confirms the veracity and the immutability of that promise. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Jeremiah was prophesying in very dark days for the people of Jerusalem, when the Babylonians were already at the gates, when already the outer defences and walls of the city had begun to fall. You perhaps noticed that in verse 4 of the chapter. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. Siege engines being laid against the city of Jerusalem and destroying its walls and its houses. And Jeremiah had been caused to prophesy the fall of the city and the overthrow of its people, the end of its monarchical dynasty, the end of its temple worship. And the people had begun to say, or the enemies of the Jews had begun to say, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. That is to say, the family, the descendants of David, who had been kings on the throne in Jerusalem, and the descendants of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood who had ministered in the temple. They were at an end, said the people. These things were over. But, says God, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant. God says this is a promise which cannot be broken. The covenant cannot fail. It is as sure, as steadfast, as immutable as the promise that night will follow day, and that the seasons will follow one another. If it can stop being night after day and day after night, says God, then might this promise also fail, that David will have seed to sit upon his throne forever, and that I will have a permanent dwelling and residence with my people. It was a covenant that could not be broken. And yet at the same time, it appears to be a covenant that could not be kept. A covenant that could not be kept. Why could it not be kept? It could not be kept because men are not eternal. Thrones are not eternal. Cities and palaces and temples
are not eternal. David died. Solomon died. All his sons, his grandsons, his great-grandsons, his descendants died.
And indeed, just two chapters on from that passage which we have read in Jeremiah 36, we find this being prophesied against King Jehoiakim, an evil and wicked man who wanted to destroy the prophecies which Jeremiah had written down. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Jeremiah 36, verse 30, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost.
Jehoiakim, king of Judah, shall have none to sit upon the throne of David.
The covenant could not be kept. Indeed, the line of kings reckoned from David
came to an end. And here is God declaring that.
And the temple came to an end. Just shortly after, we could consider those passages which describe in just a few verses the destruction of the temple and the carrying away of its artifacts and its treasures and its vessels. Well, some might say, surely these things were restored again. Did not the people of Judah come back again from captivity, and Zerubbabel, who might also be traced in lineage from David, was set up as a ruler over them, and they built the temple again?
Yes, they did. And that temple perished. And that man died.
But wait a moment, some might say, was there not then another temple built? Herod built a temple that was over 40 years in the building.
Yes, and our Lord himself said that there would not be one stone left upon another of all of that structure.
Temples are transient things. Crowns are fading things. Thrones are perishing things. They belong to this earth. They belong to this present world, which is in the clutches of time and of change and decay. So surely this covenant which God had spoken could not be kept. The mortality of man, the frailty of man, the temporal nature of the things described prevented from being fulfilled. A covenant which, on the one hand, we might conclude could not be broken. A covenant which, on the other hand, could not be kept.
Surely this is a huge contradiction in the Word of God. And yet, my friends, it is not. It is not a contradiction. And David knew it, and Solomon knew it. And Solomon was prepared to pray in the manner which we hear him praying, blessing God and thanking God for the fulfillment of this unfulfillable covenant. Praising and blessing God for doing that which is impossible. And let me assure you, friends, that what Solomon here prayed, rejoicing in the fulfillment of the unfulfillable covenant, we may pray too. And we may rejoice in too. You see, there is a solution. There is a key which will allow us to unlock this mystery and to reconcile this seemingly vast contradiction. And I should just like to bring you, in the time that remains to us, through the scriptures
and we can hear numerous persons speaking on this very subject and explaining how the unkeepable covenant proves to be an unbreakable covenant. And we begin with David. David, reflecting upon the words which God had spoken to him near the end of his life, possibly upon his deathbed. Now these be, says 2 Samuel chapter 23, the last words of David. And David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of ages spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although, says David, my house be not so with God." Here is a description of that eternal throne, of that everlasting monarchy, the nature of such an individual. And, says David, my house, my descendants are not like that. God has made an everlasting covenant, he goes on to say, with me, ordered in all things and sure. And yet my descendants, to whom that covenant would seem to be made, do not answer to it, do not fulfill it. David goes on, "For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands." David saw the contradiction. A covenant of unbreakable, unshakable proportions, everlasting, ordered in all things and sure, but, says David, it's not speaking about my house. It's not speaking about my natural descendants. It's speaking of one who will rule over men. It is speaking of the Rock of Israel, one who is just, one who will rule in the fear of God, one who is as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. An individual of such proportions, of such a nature, that none of my earthly descendants, the vast majority of them sons of Belial, never growing in grace, never growing in the knowledge of God, as different from them as it is possible to be. David realized that the covenant made with him, ordered in all things and sure, did not have, would not have, an earthly fulfillment. And he was the man to whom that promise was originally made. Our second witness is in the New Testament and the Acts of the Apostles. And here is Peter on the day of Pentecost, speaking from that place where the people had gathered, astonished by the sounds which they heard and a language which everyone could simultaneously understand. And here, the Apostle Peter was caused to speak of the covenants and the promises made to David. "For David speaketh concerning him," verse 25 of Acts 2, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, Peter goes on to say, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Look, says Peter, the promise of an eternal throne, of an unending monarchy, of a eternal dynasty. It doesn't belong to David and to his natural earth-born descendants. For David and the rest of them, they are dead and buried. And the people of Peter's day could go and see the tomb in which David was buried. What then is the contradiction? There's no contradiction. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Such were the words, such was the understanding of the Apostle Peter regarding the covenant made with David. And now for our third witness, we have Stephen. Stephen, you remember, amongst the first men appointed as deacons within the New Testament church, and a man gifted with great preaching ability. For in the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, we are blessed with a very fine sermon preached by him. It was his last before the Sanhedrin. And he traces Israelite history in the course of that sermon. And in chapter 7 of Acts and verse 44, he is speaking of the temple worship and of the worship of the Jews. Our fathers, he says, had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, verse 48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Here is Stephen speaking of that second component of the covenant made with David, about the temple, about a permanent dwelling place for God with men. Was it the tabernacle? Was it the temple which Solomon built? Was it the temple made in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah? Or was it that travesty of a temple made by Herod, which the Jews so celebrated in the days when Stephen spoke? No. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, says Stephen. And this has long been known. Isaiah, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 66 there in those verses. Isaiah knew it, David knew it, Solomon knew it. The dwelling of God with man is spiritual. It is not so much within buildings, within places, within systems, as within their hearts by faith. These promises are to be spiritually discerned. And now for our fourth witness, we have the Apostle Paul. Because just a few chapters on, in Acts chapter 13, Paul is the inspired preacher. And again, He is speaking to a similar crowd as was Stephen some years before, and he takes a very similar line of preaching with them. And you will observe in Acts chapter 13, verse 21, Paul recites, "And afterward they," that is the Jews, "desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus." This is the way in which the promise was fulfilled. This is how it was done. And Paul goes on to explain, verse 32, "That promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." The covenants made with David concerning an everlasting line, an eternal throne, could never have been fulfilled by men who must die and go to corruption. Could only be fulfilled in the person of Christ Jesus, who lived and died and rose again and lives everlastingly, and therefore may have a throne which is everlasting and a kingdom which is everlasting. And now for our fifth witness, we have the Apostle James. And James, a little like Stephen before him, is talking about that part of the prophecy which pertained to a temple and the dwelling place of God with men. And in Acts chapter 15, we find this fellowship of the saints in Jerusalem. After they held their peace, Acts 15, verse 13, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And here James is quoting part of the prophecy of Amos chapter 9, which spoke of the frailty and the temporal nature of earthly temples and tabernacles. That tabernacle, that building which David desired to build, which Solomon constructed, which went to rack and ruin and destruction. "I will build it again," says God. "I will raise it up." How? In bricks and mortar? In stones and timber and metal? No. No. In the residue of men that seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord,
who doeth all these things.
A temple consisting of a residue of men.
The remnant according to the election of grace, called by God, constituted together as his holy temple, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us.
That is the temple to which the promises made to David applied.
Not an earthly place, not an earthly building. David knew it, Solomon knew it, the Apostle James knew it. We must grasp it too. The Davidic covenant was not fulfilled in an earthly line of monarchs. It was not fulfilled in an earthly temple. They were spiritual promises which looked forward to Christ, which looked forward to the church of Christ. Our sixth witness is not human. We receive our sixth testimony at the disposition of angels. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And in the sixth month, verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And look what he had to say. Fear not, Mary, verse 30, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Here is an angel of God telling us how to understand the covenants of the Old Testament. They could never be fulfilled by earthly men. They could only be fulfilled by this God-man, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he would never sit upon any earth-made throne, in any worldly place, in any man-made palace or temple, yet, says the word of this archangel of God, God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Our seventh witness occurs in the same chapter of the same book. And here is another man to whom angelic communication was given. A man called Zacharias, who served in the temple, who became, as you know, the father of John the Baptist. And Zacharias, we read in verse 67 of Luke 1, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. God had made an holy covenant. God had made an oath sworn to those persons as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. And he would fulfill it. He would fulfill it in the gift of Christ Jesus, raised up in the house of earthly David, and yet reigning over a spiritual kingdom.
A kingdom that he would deliver out of the hand of the arch enemy, persons who would serve him not on account of their natural birth or their earthly pedigree, but would serve him in holiness and righteousness. This is the way that that holy covenant, that the promises to David, came to pass.
The covenant made with David, the covenant concerning which Solomon prayed and gave thanks and expressed his faith in with great rejoicing, that covenant which God said could not be broken and yet at a human level could not be kept, this is how it is fulfilled. This is how we reconcile the great conundrum. What is the key to understanding these Old Testament promises and prophecies and covenants? What is the key to unlocking this mystery? Our last witness is Christ. And in Revelation chapter 3, we hear him speak on this wise.
These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Christ, you see, is the key of David. Christ is the key to David and the promises made with that man in history. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the answer. He is the everlasting King. He is the one whose throne, whose kingdom shall have no end. His is the temple, made not with hands, made not with stones, but made with saved souls, that shall never pass away, that will be the dwelling place of God for eternity. I, Jesus, Revelation 22, verse 16, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. I testify to these things, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I witness to these things. I explain and fulfill and interpret all these things. I am the King. Ye are my holy temple. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Oh, my friends, we can pray with the same faith, with the same joy as Solomon. O Lord God of Israel, thou which hast kept that which thou hast promised, and speakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day, now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto us thy servants. Amen. The hymn is 255. 255, there with eternal glory crowned, the Lord, the conqueror, reigns. His praise the heavenly choirs resound in their immortal strains. The hymn 255.
Christ, our Savior, come.
which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.
Amen.